How come?
Stop dominating the conversation. It's because you have seemingly broken yourself into two different levels. And the voice that represents the big guy must speak to you as though you are here in the world. How else would you be able to hear him?
We'll start off with a more general sort of pure non-dualism and save the specific practical applications of it for later. Advanced forgiveness as Jay practiced it, as opposed to the primitive backward form of forgiveness the world sometimes practices, requires more understanding than you presently have. So let's continue. Even a cursory reading of the New Testament by a relatively sane person of rudimentary intelligence should reveal that Jay was not judgmental or a reactionary.
That doesn't say much for the Christian coalition.
You don't care for them, do you?
I get tired of listening to these unforgiving right-wing politicians who call themselves Christians but probably wouldn't know Jesus if you came up and bit them on the ass.
Yes, but that's a subtle trap, and you fell headfirst right into it. It may be accurate on the level of form to say that many Christians could easily change the name of their religion to judgmentalism. But if you judge their judgment, then you're doing the same thing as them, which puts you in the same position, chained to a body in a world that you're making psychologically real for yourself by failing to forgive. It's obvious that most people couldn't completely forgive others if their life depended on it, and your real life does depend on it. Rather than simply pointing out that Jay was able to forgive people even when they were killing him, while many of today's Christians can't even forgive people who've done nothing to them, it would be far more beneficial for you to ask how he was able to do that. Incidentally, you'll find out as we proceed that organizations like the Republicans and the Democrats and the Christian Coalition and the American Civil Liberties Union are there for an entirely different reason than you presently believe.
I guess you should proceed then. But can I ask you one more question about non-dualism first?
Well, it better be good, because you're throwing off my rap.
I remember once this college physicist student chick, I mean woman, told me that matter appears out of nowhere, and it's almost all empty space. Are you saying that it's thought that makes this matter appear?
Well, it's true that matter appears out of nowhere. What's less obvious and yet necessary to realize is that after it appears, it's still nowhere. All space is empty and non-existent, even the tiny fraction of it that appears to contain something. We'll explain what that something is eventually. As far as thoughts making images appear, a more accurate way of putting it would be that one thought made all images appear because they all represent the same thing in seemingly different forms. Such issues are covered more by Jay's newer teachings, which are deliberately put in a language that can be comprehended but not easily digested by the people of your time. For now, let's concentrate on a little clarification of the past in order to prepare you to meet the present.
All right, since you're here. I mean, since we once collectively appeared to form an image here.
As I said, Jay was neither judgmental or a reactionary. And our brief outline of non-dualism should have given you the idea that he would not be willing to compromise on this logic. If nothing is outside of your mind, then to judge it is to grant it power over you, and to not judge it is to withdraw its power over you. This certainly contributes to the end of your suffering, but our brother Jay didn't stop there. Pure non-dualism recognizes the authority of God so completely that it relinquishes all psychological attachment to anything that is not God. This attitude also recognizes what some people have called the like-from-like principle, which says that anything coming from God must be like Him. Pure non-dualism is not willing to compromise on this principle either. Rather, it says that anything coming from God must be exactly like Him. God could not create anything that is not perfect, or else He wouldn't be perfect. The logic of that is flawless. If God is perfect and eternal, then by definition, anything He creates would also have to be perfect and eternal.
That certainly narrows it down.
Since there is obviously nothing in this world that is perfect and eternal, Jay was able to see the world for what it was, nothing. But he also knew that it appeared for a reason, and that it was a trick to keep people away from the truth of God and His kingdom.
Why does it have to keep us away from the truth?
That's a couple of discussions away, but you need to understand that Jay made a complete and uncompromising distinction between God and everything else being totally insignificant, except for the opportunity it provided to listen to the Holy Spirit's interpretation of it instead of the world's. Anything involving perception and change would, by its very nature, be imperfect, an idea Plato expressed but did not fully develop in terms of God. Jay learned to overlook perception and choose with the perfect love of spirit on a consistent basis. The vital distinctions between perfect spirit and the world of change allowed him to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit more and more, which in turn allowed a process to unfold where he could forgive more and more. The voice for truth got louder and stronger until Jay got to the point where he could listen to just this one voice and see right through everything else. Finally, Jay became, or better, he re-became what this voice represents, his and your true reality as spirit and oneness with the kingdom of heaven. Remember, if you believe God has anything to do with the universe of perception and change, or if you believe that the mind that made this world has anything to do with God, you will sabotage the process of mastering the ability to listen only to the Holy Spirit's voice. Why? One reason has to do with your unconscious guilt, which is something we'll eventually have to deal with. Another is that a prerequisite of gaining the power and peace of the kingdom is to give up your own pseudo-power and your own rather precarious kingdom. How can you give up your miscreations if you believe they are God's will? And how can you relinquish your weakness if you believe it is strength? You've got to be willing to surrender the idea of authorship to God if you want to be able to share in your real power. Humility is the way, not a false humility that says you are inadequate, but a real humility that simply says God is your only source. You will realize that except for His love, you need nothing, and he who needs nothing can be trusted with everything. So when Jay made statements like, "Of myself I can do nothing," and "I and the Father are one," he wasn't claiming any kind of specialness for himself. In fact, he was giving up any specialness, individuality, or authorship, and accepting his true strength, the power of God.
Something you said reminded me of a group of biblical scholars I read about, who came to the conclusion that Jay probably only said about 20% of the things the New Testament quotes him as saying.
Yes, actually the percentage is even less than that. And some of the things they think he said and didn't say, they've got wrong. However, we didn't come here to attempt to make a contribution to biblical scholarship, which, despite its helpful contributions, is a flawed science.
How is it flawed?
Well, one of its aspects is that the more times a quotation shows up in different sources, the more credibility it's given. However, the Gospels of Mark, Matthew, and Luke all copied from earlier sources, and Matthew and Luke also copied from one common source as well as from the book of Mark, which, even though it was written before the other three mainstream Gospels, appears second in the Bible. Because the boys wanted to start off the New Testament with that unnecessary family tree business in Matthew that tried to trace Jay all the way back to King David in order to fulfill a prophecy, even though a purported virgin birth would nullify the whole thing anyway. Incidentally, the old original scripture just said that a young woman shall give birth to him, meaning the Messiah. It never said that a virgin shall give birth. That was cooked up later, based on similar stories from other ancient religions.
People love prophecies.
You bet they do. Practically all of the Christian religion was borrowed from earlier stories and scripture, including, but not limited to, some of the old copper Dead Sea Scrolls that didn't survive. By the way, we weren't very complimentary to the Essenes earlier, but they had a great talent for scribing and preserving scripture, which they were more devoted to than almost anyone.
You're not getting soft on people now, are you?
People are neither good or bad. You'll see. The point we started to make about all the rules of biblical scholarship is this. If gospel writers copied from each other, which was not unusual at the time, and the scholars of today give credibility to stories and sayings based on how many different sources they are found in, then their findings will sometimes be erroneous, especially if the original source for the copying was incorrect in the first place, or that original source was changed by the copier and then lost or destroyed.
So, copying something doesn't make it true, and the fact that something wasn't copied very much doesn't make it false.
Yes, an exceptional student. Now I'll give you a prophecy. You're going to write a book about this that will tell some people what we said.
A book? I have a hard time writing a check.
It'll give you a chance to use that memory of yours and those notes you're taking.
I don't think people would believe me if I told them you guys appeared to me like this.
Actually, some people would believe it and some people wouldn't. But how about this? I have a suggestion that will help you get going and be very peaceful. What if you don't try to convince anyone to believe anything? Start writing it like it's just a story, as though you made it up. Then tell people they made you up. It's all made up. That's the point, my brother.
I don't know. I probably wouldn't even be able to get the punctuation right.